It's good to be with you this evening. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share with you from the Word of God. I've had the privilege of teaching and preaching in this assembly a few times, but this is the first time I've had this privilege since I have officially had my credentials transferred into the Church of God. Thank you. I appreciate all courtesies, too. This is very helpful. The night that my credentials were officially transferred and I was presented with the official documents, Brother Savine came up to me and he says, "Well, do you feel any holier?" I won't tell you my response. It probably wasn't very fitting. Well, we both had a little chuckle about it. Tonight, I would want you to turn with me, and the scriptures will be on the screen. We want to deal with the subject of three essential qualities. There are a number of qualities that we are, as the children of God, to assume, to hold on to, and to practice in our daily life and in the assembly of the saints. I want to refer you to Ephesians chapter 2, and I would have you read with me the first four verses, if you will, please. This is from the New King James. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love." Continue. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Father, we ask that you would this very night visit with us and move upon the sacred pages of Scripture, ushering into our mind the thought and understanding of its truth. And may we be filled with holy boldness and courage to accept it and to live by it. We ask that all things would be done for your honor and for your glory. The Apostle Paul, Paul's instructions to the church at Philippi in his day is as valuable and timely as it is in the church today. To faithfully put into practice his teaching, we will greatly be aided in our spiritual walk and enabled to render effective service to Christ and the church. As you follow Paul's writings throughout all of the New Testament, you will quickly observe his overwhelming love and affection for those to whom he is sending his epistles. This is no less the case as we look to the book of Philippians and this precious word. And out of his concern, he carefully identifies the key to their success then and our success today. In Philippians 2, verse 2, he says, "Everyone..." And if we could have that, Bill. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He says, "Everyone, have the same love." There are some things that we individually possess and is not available to everyone. You'll notice they've never asked me to sing, And I'm grateful for the song, the trio tonight. But he has given me the capacity to love. And it is our responsibility, individually and collectively as the body of Christ, to love, to have the same love. The same love first to God and the same love for each other. Secondly, in that verse 2, we see that we are to be of one accord, that is, working in unity. And thirdly, to maintain one mind. That is, we are to be focused on God's glory, not our personal gain, God's will, not what we would have it to be. In verse 3 and 4, he says this is to be done and to be seen in one's personal attitude and behavior. That is, we are to be selfless, we are to be humble, and we are to be considerate of others. These are characteristics that don't come normally or naturally in the human flesh. In some instances, we will go out of our way to avoid them, if at all possible, to perpetuate and to promote our own personal interests. Paul then reveals what will help the individual to accomplish this and enable each member to get the most out of their Christian life. In fact, Paul says there are three essential qualities that are to be found in the maturing Christian life and a spiritually vibrant church fellowship. And we want to look at those three elements, those three qualities, those three components that will help us to promote the cause of Christ in the spirit of love, of unity, and of service. First, he says we are to possess the mind of Christ in verses 5 through 8. Will you read those verses with me, please? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says the first quality, essential quality, that should be found in every mature and maturing Christian and vibrant church is that we must possess the mind of Christ. By instructing us to have the mind of Christ, there is not the suggestion that we can have the same knowledge level of the Lord's thinking. In fact, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 suggest and remind us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts." However, by having a transformation of viewpoint, the diligent study of God's Word, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, believers are given insight into some of God's plans, thoughts, and actions. Paul writes in Romans 12:2 in the NLT translation, we read, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." We are drawn close to and called to abide in Christ. and not to attempt to measure heavenly things with earthly perspective, but eternal values. By virtue of command in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, we can and must have his holy mind. This intimate relationship with Christ comes only from spending time consistently in his presence and in his word, and thereby we can begin to know God's thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, again the NLT translation, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things. We understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." I want you to observe with me the remaining few verses there in that section, verses 6 through 8. Looking at verse 6, we see something of the mindset of Christ. That mindset, that mind that we are to receive for ourselves and to apply in our daily living. Verse 6, we see that Jesus laid down his divine form and rightfully, a rightful place of honor in God's presence. We too must humble ourselves. That is not natural, but it is possible. By virtue of God's word and the command he offers, we know he also has made available to us the resources essential to possess the mind of Christ. Unfortunately, human nature is such that we want to sit in the front of the bus, the back of the church, but be the center of attention. We must abandon, and that comes through that transformation of viewpoint that I had to which I had referred, we need to be filled in a humble and loving spirit. Love, humility, like love, is something that we cannot pick up and carry. It demands and requires a decision. We need to commit all of our love to him and to each other in the fellowship of the redeemed. We must also determine that we will be like him with his mindset of being made humble. Verse 7 says that he made himself of no reputation. He positioned himself as a servant. He whom is holy now clothes himself in human flesh. We must not let our nose get out of joint, get all lathered up or bent out of shape if we don't get our way, or in the least manner inconvenienced, should we have seemed to be overlooked, forgotten, or not have to have been considered for some office or position within the church. We must count it an honor, and we must be made humble and of no reputation. Verse 8, Paul continues to list some of those qualities of the mind of Christ, which you remember we are to possess as well as the children of God. He displayed himself in absolute unreserved obedience. Jesus, while teaching to a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee, declared, as recorded in John the 6th chapter, verses 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Why are we part of the family of God if we are not to take our part in this same humble mindset? Verse number 8, he displayed himself in absolute, unreserved obedience. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, you recall that Jesus cried to his heavenly Father, as recorded in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is not a natural positioning of our mindset. God built within us a desire to be number one, to look after number one. No one looks after our best interest as well as we do. But we need to put it into proper perspective, for we are no longer our own, but as a child of God, we are part of the family. And in the family, we need to look out for each other with a mind of doing the Father's will. We too need to yield to the Father's will and given over what is in the best interest of the advancement of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to let this same mind of Jesus be in us. We are not to resist, but possess the same level of humility and posturing before God and before mankind. I can almost see this transforming us into a people approaching the back doors and said, "Oh, you go first. Oh, no, you go first." No, please, Phil, you go first. But in all reality and in all truth and in all sincerity, that's what it takes. When we look around the family of God and when we interact among the fellowship, we are to look out for the best interest of our brother, of our sister. We are no longer like the world to consider our own position and privilege. And we must remember that we are not asked to critique the mind of Christ. Did Jesus really mean that? Does Jesus really want me to do that? Does he really want me to speak in this manner? Does he really? That's critiquing. Trying to figure out, that certainly is good for perhaps some, but no, God does not. We are not asked to critique the mind of Christ, but to possess the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's not a simple task. It's not an easy task. But it is a responsibility. It is not an option. It's not given to us as a multiple choice of what we want to do. It is a responsibility as we are part of the household of the faith. The second essential quality that Paul identifies for the church at Philippi, and I believe by virtue of the preservation of God's word, he's speaking to us tonight as well. And that is that we need to praise the name of Christ. Verses 9 through 11, will you read those with me, please? "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Jesus, who is the only Son of God and the one by whom all things were brought into existence, remembering John 1:3, as it reminds us that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. This Jesus is the only one worthy of all honor and of all praise. He is the only proper object of religious worship. God has esteemed Christ highly and has given him, and he has given him the name beyond all names, J.B. Phillips' translation reads. His name was bestowed by God himself. It was not given by a council of wise church leaders, nor was it given by kings or princes or by solemn rulers. It was given and bestowed by God the Father. In verse 10, we observe that God has appointed and set into motion the responsibility of all creation to praise the Son of Glory. We recall the episode, recorded in Luke 19 and verse 40, and again I refer to the J.B. Phillips translation. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the day we commonly call Palm Sunday, when the religious leaders told Jesus to silence the cheering crowd, it was rather a raucous crowd, Jesus replied, "I tell you that if they keep quiet, the very stones in the road will burst out cheering." I don't know you, but I don't want to be outdone by a pile of rocks. But if you will observe carefully the beautiful mountain views we had today as the rain clouds finally lifted and the sun started streaking across the sides of the mountain, there was an anthem of praise that broke forth. Our God is a God who loves beauty, and all things around us speak and shout and sing in anthems of praise to the God Creator. Further, we observe the spiritual exercise of praise is not an option. I suggested to someone today, wasn't the choir particularly good? And I thought the solo was excellent and the testimony was very moving and touching, stirred my heart. And I said to this individual, "You've got a wonderful voice. You ought to be in that choir." Amen. I almost thought him singing out there. He said, "Oh, they don't need me singing." And I remember turning to him and I said to him, "God needs all of us to sing. He needs all of us to praise him." And it's not a matter of pleasing oneself either in style or in content. It is just the act of praising him. God loves praise. Even as we are assembled in his house tonight, he sits on his throne of glory, the worship object of worship of celestial beings. And one day, God's word tells us that we shall be in that number. And it won't be an option. We'll praise him. In fact, our lives are to be a continuing anthem of worship to Jesus. The way we walk down the street. I remember my first visit to Greenville back in 2007. Karen wasn't with me. And I had been out in the countryside, And now I was walking down Main Street and just enjoying what I was observing. And I broke out. Without him I could do nothing. Sing with me. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. And the looks I received were amazing, almost priceless. One woman grabbed her purse and walked in close by the buildings. They're on Main Street. And if she could, she would have gone in one of those doors. Someone else quickly jaywalked and went across the street. And the meter reader, he looked at me and wanted to know if I was for real. But everything about us is to be a continuing anthem of praise. The way we walk down the street, the way we talk to each other. Try that as an exercise, will you? As you approach someone on the way out tonight, as you start the conversation, just smile at them and just let your heart sing out. Thank you for being my brother. Thank you for being my sister. Thank you for your encouragement. And let's give God praise for all of this. The way we do business should be a song of praise to God, even that we are able to do business. The way we deal with all issues of life must be a means by which we give God glory through our praise of the wonderful name of Jesus. Just thinking of him should cause us just to want to praise him. That wonderful name of Jesus. Personally, I get highly exercised whenever I hear the name of Jesus being abused or misused. I was sitting in the bleachers at Fenway Park in Boston a few years ago, observing the Boston Red Sox trying to play baseball against the Yankees. And there were a friend of mine from Maine, we were sitting there enjoying the game, and there were two gentlemen sitting in front of us. And every other word was taking the Lord's name in vain. Finally, after about an inning and a half, I took my scorecard and I reached between the two of them. I said, "Excuse me, gentlemen, would you mind, what number is this Jesus? I don't seem to see him on my scorecard." I said, "You've misused the one that I love. And I want to whom I want to give praise." One final thought on praising the name of Jesus. Have you ever personally taken the advantage of the privilege of leading and encouraging others in their praise of the name of Jesus? Have you? Pastor Nathan, Pastor Ralph, and Pastor Thomas would love to greet you Tuesday night at 7 o'clock in Celebrate Recovery. And the testimony you heard tonight, you'll see a room full of people praising the Lord, praising the name of Jesus for what he means to them. So it is. We are to possess the mind of Christ, and we are to praise the name of Christ. There's one final quality that Paul addresses and offers in our section of Scripture tonight. From verse 12, we read, and I would have you read with me, please, from verse 12 down through 16a. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always, read with me, I've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember, it's all about Jesus. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. The prevailing requirement which God has established for his church, and the one by which we must live, is the standard of holiness. And we must pattern the life of Christ. We don't stumble into that act of resemblance. We need to be purposefully determined that by prayer and trusting God and searching his word and following the direction of the Holy Spirit, we must pattern our life after Christ. Holiness of heart, holiness of soul, holiness of mind, holiness of being, holiness of purpose, holiness of conduct, holiness of everything that makes up our individual lives must be our motto, must be our experience. The banner under which the Church of God was established and has conducted herself down all these many years is in fact the banner of holiness. From the earliest of times, God set the standard. We read in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, as God was leading the children of Israel to the promised land, he declared, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. And from the passage before us, we see the pattern set by Jesus in his life by which we are to fashion our lives. Verse 12, we read that we are to be God's loving and obedient children, always living faithfully to God in reverential awe of his holy righteousness. Verse 13 suggests and directs us, actually, that we are to live yielded to his pleasure and will for our lives. We must abandon the earthly, natural of the flesh and become holy. Verse 14 says we are to live in loving harmony, seeking peace, perfect peace, in the household of faith. We must be blameless before God and harmless to others. We cannot do that without the purging and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. We must be pure in character, pure in motive, pure in thought, pure in word, pure indeed. We are to give a brilliant, as in bright and shining, as a candle put on a candlestick or a light of a city on the hill that can be not mistaken. We must unmistakably be a witness of the righteousness in an unrighteous world. We must shine righteously in an unrighteous world. In this way, we must always point others to Christ, never to ourselves. Remember, the scripture declares in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. In verse 16, we read, we are enabled to pattern the life of Christ as we embrace and observe him fully. He who is the word of life. There must be such an intimate relationship with Him that we reflect His glory. Paul, in concern for the church at Philippi, and perhaps looking down over the centuries to this very night and this very day and this very people, instructs us that the qualities that we must possess as the children of God is that we must first possess the mind of Christ. We must praise the name of Christ. We must pattern the life of Christ. God help us to be faithful and true to the call that God has placed upon our name. We are no longer to live indifferent or in a casual manner, or with the hope that perhaps through some process of osmosis, this whole, all these qualities that God requires of us will somehow make its way through our pores and into our being and sink deep inside. I've known people to think that if they sang one more verse of a song, no disrespect, because we ought to be singing, or if I pray one more prayer, or if I sit close enough to someone who exhibits these qualities, that somehow, some way, perhaps over time, there will be a process by which it'll rub off onto me. No. Paul says, and he writes his letter with a definite sense of responsibility that is placed on each of his children. We don't wait for a better day. We don't wait for these things to happen. We must take the initiative to possess the mind of Christ. We must exert ourselves. We should want to praise the name of Christ and to benefit fully in the walk of the Spirit. We should want to pattern the life of Christ. If I were to ask you, if you could think of one person down through your lifetime that exhibits these qualities, I'm sure you could say, oh yes, there was or there is, and then proceed to name that person. It should not surprise us that God's intention for the church, universal, but also for the church individually, that we would exhibit these essential qualities. God help us to be determined to be like Jesus. God help us to have a loving desire to blossom in our heart, that with our voice we would want to praise Him. And knowing Him, as that old song says, to know Him is to love Him. To know Jesus more as you grow close to Him intimately, you'll want to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him, our blessed Redeemer. The joy will be ours, the blessing will be God's, and the benefit will be for others who will see in us what they also are lacking and that they too would desire to be so found. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight.